Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day, let's see, I don't even know what day it is. It's someday, day 25, I think. Day 25. Anyway, Exodus 31 through 34, that's what we're looking at. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Let me first say this. The notion of original sin, stick with me here. The notion of original sin is a Christian idea. It comes mostly from Augustine, not totally, but mostly from Augustine sort of fleshed it out the most, so to speak, no pun intended. Augustine fleshed out this idea of original sin. There's not the exact same notion in Judaism, even in pre-Jesus Judaism, where Adam and Eve, giving in to temptation was like the sin that brought sin into the whole world. There's not that same idea. But there's something that's not quite foreign to it. And it comes, I haven't heard it discussed except by Christians in this way. But there's something to it. Moses gets the last couple days, Moses gets the tablets with the Ten Commandments. Moses gets the set of laws and regulations and cultic prescriptions and all of this. God speaks to Moses. God meets with Moses. They are together for 40 days and 40 nights with the light, with the cloud, right? With maybe Joshua, maybe, some other people, who knows? There they are. On Mount Sinai, right? On Mount Sinai, the mountain, we think, where God first spoke to Moses when he called him out of the burning bush, right? So there's been this circuit, kind of, where the Hebrews were in Egypt, Moses was in Midian, God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. He says, I've heard my people crying out. How do I know that it's you calling me, God? I'm going to give you my name. My name is Yahweh. And one day you're going to worship me on this mountain. Oh, fantastic. And Moses goes and leads the people out. Wonderful. Moses leads the people out through the Red Sea. Oh my goodness. They, defeat Egypt, essentially, right? This unarmed group of people defeats the Egyptian army, right? All the forces of the Egyptian army, right? Because God, all right, leads them into the wilderness, provides them manna from heaven. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. In the full sort of talk about all this, they're getting manna from heaven every single day, as much as every household needs. All that kind of stuff is happening. Fantastic. 40 days, 40 nights. Moses comes down from the mountain. Oh, here's the other thing to keep going about it. One of the things that that is said up on Mount Sinai is remember all those prescriptions about the ordination of priests and all that kind of stuff and how it's going to worship? It's all about Aaron. It's Aaron's sons that are going to be the priest, right? That sort of have this. Remember yesterday you were talking about, they're going to carry with them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel when they go to meet the Lord and all the, oh, fantastic. Aaron has this extraordinarily important role. I mean, you almost can't overestimate, you can't overstate, that is, can't overstate the importance of the office of Aaron and his descendants. And when Moses comes down down off of Mount Sinai, the people have built a golden calf to worship. The people have built a golden calf to worship. Not only that, but they have said, golden calf It is the golden calf that led us out of Egypt. So again, there is not a same notion of original sin in Judaism, but there is this idea of sort of original sinfulness, right? And it could not be any clearer, could not have been made any clearer than the way that this story is told, right? It could not be made any clearer that at the time of this covenant that is made with Israel, this is not just the covenant with Noah, right? Not just the covenant with Moses, right? I mean, it's the covenant that's now being given to all of Israel in its specific way, right? In specific ways. In that moment, the people are building a golden calf and saying, thank you, golden calf, for leading us out of Egypt. The one big thing, well, one of the big things about Judaism, right? Then and now, right? Hebrew worship, pre-Judah, all of this worship is the sovereignty, is the unique sovereignty of God, right? God is God and there are no others. There are no others. Do not worship idols because the gods are, if you will, crap, right? They don't do anything. They don't have anything. They're made by human hands. They don't make human hands. They're made by human hands, right? All this kind of stuff comes off the mountain and the people have built a golden calf. Not only that, but he comes down, but Moses comes down the mountain and says, what happened here? And Aaron, the important Aaron, right, says, I don't know, man. Says, I don't know. Like the people, boy, they just, I don't even know. They like wanted this golden calf. I was like, I don't know. One of the big sort of, you know, propaganda, you know, he's spin. Is this the first example of spin? Yeah, maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But it's absolute spin. Aaron said, I don't know, man. I don't know. The book of Exodus won't have it. And this is what you understand. You know, traditionally, the first five books of the Bible are ascribed to the authorship of Moses. And, you know, that's more of a sort of tradition, like a way to think of it. But something like this makes you think that there's some truth to it, right? That Moses, I mean, just think about it. Moses, right, about Aaron. Aaron is dissembling and evasive and all this kind of stuff. Book of Exodus won't have it because at the end of this chapter, it says something like, I don't have it in front of me. It says something like, and that's how they dealt with the golden calf, the one that Aaron made. That's it. There's this like authorial insertion, right? That is not narrative, but like, make no mistake. Who did this? It was Aaron, you guys. No. Every reader from now on, you know, from now until the coming of our Lord, needs to know. Moses didn't buy it. Moses didn't buy it. The author didn't buy it. Keep that. I mean, just hold that image in your mind. That image of God appearing to his people, making this covenant with them, establishing this relationship with them, right? Because the law is the relationship. The law is for their own good. The law is this relationship. Christians are like, oh, that's not a relationship. Look, it doesn't matter what we think. That's what was happening then. Establishing the relationship. And at the same time, the people were building the golden calf. You shall have no other gods but me. There it was, you know, right there, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods but me. And there they were doing the golden calf. This is an image of Israel, but it is an image of us, right? I mean, all at the same time. You know, it would take the Reformation before we got this, before we got that saying, simul usus est et peccator, simultaneously justified and sinful, right? Simultaneously called and elect and forgiven, and also and also sinful. It's going to take till the Reformation until we get that thing, but that phrase is simply a description, or you could say it's a description of what's happening in this chapter, in this particular chapter, and then is repeated for the rest of human history, both on scales large and individual. I mean, you know, if you don't see yourself as simultaneously called and loved and elected and brought into relationship and also sinful, then I don't know what. I don't know which side you fall off there. Usually people are more doubtful that they've been forgiven. And then, although I have met a person long ago and far away who said, I just don't think I'm that sin. I don't think I have those sins. And but generally that was a very interesting conversation. But generally, that's not, but at the time, the same things are happening. Okay. So again, this is not original sin. We might call it original sinfulness. That's us, you know, like this is us. This is how we are. God calling us, bringing us into his family, right? In baptism, bringing us as close can possibly be. And yet at the same time, there is this other stuff going on too. So there it is. Now, unpleasant, is something that happens next, which is Moses gets the Levites together, and has them go kill a whole bunch of people. Now, and Moses says, and this is how you've earned your priesthood, because you've gone and purified the camp. God does not tell Moses to do that. And so we can look at it as, you know, that's not the way to do it. The Bible does not show sort of encouragement and okayness with Moses's actions there. I don't know if Moses later changed his mind about it. I don't know. I have no idea. But that's not, you know, just in case we thought everything was Aaron's fault and Moses was, well, a perfect mediator, he's not. And so he slaughters all these people, and it's very bad. It's very bad. The thing I want to emphasize there is, you know, just because something's in the Bible, and one of the people that we, you know, like, that we think highly of, does something wrong, does not mean that God is okay with it, right? And I think the silence of God here is quite telling. The silence of God is quite telling. Moses has to go up to the mountain again and get some new tablets. So you can see Moses' response is to get really mad and kill everybody. God's response is to give the tablets again, right? To give the law again. So Moses, you know, loses his temper, responds with violence. God does not. So, you know, there again is sort of the Reformation simultaneously sinful and just, you know, sorry, justified and sinful, and then justified again, you know, brought into the family, sins against God, brought into the family again. God doesn't give up on the people. Moses does there for a minute, and that's not okay, and that is sinful and hurts people. I mean, it doesn't hurt them, it kills them. And that's not good. God does not respond the same way. And so, you know, there you get a very clear contrast. I think this is some of the most important stuff that happens in this first five books of the Bible. This giving of the law combined with the golden calf, combined with Moses, the slaughter at Moses' order, combined with God's giving of the law again. That's really important. You know, that's us. Like, make no mistake, this is about us. This is a mirror. This is both a description of what happened, right? It's a description of this nation's relationship, this nation of Israel's relationship with God, and it is about us, both collectively and individually. And the important thing to it's all important to recognize God's initiation in reaching out to us, our sinfulness, and then God's initiation again, right? That he forgives again. Anyway, that's important stuff. Only a couple more days of the book of Exodus until we go into Leviticus. Stay strong. It'll be good. And I'll do my best. I do think that, like I said in church yesterday, every little bit has to do with Jesus. Every little bit is important. Every little bit has something to say to us about our relationship with God, even if each individual item might not be perfectly relevant in its literal sense. There's some larger sense in which it is, and I'll try to bring that out a bit. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator to take care of our peccators, our sins. All right, happy reading. Talk to you again tomorrow.